Our study at the beginning of the year of being in Christ and Christ in us, our position in Christ, morphed into a study in Galatians 2:20, which is really the key to everything. When we think about what it really means to live the Christian life, that Christ is in us and that we have died, and the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. This really is the key to everything. And so as we were looking at that last phrase, live by faith in the Son of God, that morphed into believing and living by faith in the promises of God. Because ultimately, faith must have a promise. Faith is useless without a promise. You got to have something you're trusting in, and God has given us something to trust in, ultimately himself and the promises he makes. And in order to believe a promise, there has to be a trustworthiness on the part of the one making the promise. And so we said, if you're going to trust God, you've got to believe three things about God. That he's what? Sovereign, sovereign, wise, and good. You're getting it. That's good. So if you missed that, I hope you'll go back and listen to it, because it's really essential to trusting God for anything in your life. So we've been talking about promises. Zach did a great job Sunday talking about the foundation of our promises in God, from God, are in Christ, that they are yes in Christ, and they require our amen. We must believe them in order to enjoy them, in order to glorify God through them. So we've been talking about promises, and I'm going to spend a little more time on this because it's so essential and really basic to our faith. And there's many ways to study the promises of God. As we said, the Bible's full of promises. They're almost on every page of some sort. And there's many worthy studies. You could study the kinds of promises. There's different kinds of promises. You could study to whom are the promises given, because that's important. You have to know who that promise is for, and so that you can appropriate the response. You could study the unconditional promises, and then you could study the conditional promises. If this, then I will do this. That's a conditional promise. You can study the basis of the promises, which we have done, and the basis of actually believing the promise. There's got to be some things true of us in order to believe them. Ultimately, and first of all, of course, you have to be born again. In order to trust God, you have to believe him at the first point, and that is our faith in Christ, ultimately. But at the end of the day, it does come down to knowing a promise and then believing the promise. Or if you put it in the plural, it comes down to knowing promises and believing God who made the promises. And this is ultimately even assurance of salvation. If you think about it, when you think about what does it mean to have assurance of salvation, it comes down to you becoming aware of the promise of salvation and its basis, and then you begin to focus your faith in that area. Obviously, all of this with the Lord's help. We cannot believe anything without the Lord's help. He is the one who grants faith. He gives it to us. It's a gift. That's what Ephesians 2 says. And so we have this promise of salvation. We focus on that. And then, like all the promises, then we comfort ourselves in faith that the promise is there and that it's for us. An assurance of salvation comes with that. He who believes will be saved. He who believes has eternal life. These are promises right from the lips of the Lord Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is not by works, but by grace that we have been saved. So you believe these promises. So I want to run to the top, if you will, of the mountain of promises tonight. If this one promise is true that we're going to study tonight, and it is true because it came directly from the mouth of God, from the Son of God, from Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ the righteous made this statement. And so I believe it really is near, if not the very top of all promises. And where would we find that? It's in Matthew 28. So we're going to look at Matthew 28 tonight, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but really from an angle maybe that you haven't thought about as much. Hey, did you know that there is no Matthew 29? Isn't that profound? That's because there are only 28 chapters in Matthew. You say, okay. Which makes chapter 28 the last chapter, right? This is not a trick question. Which makes Matthew 28:20 the last verse of the last chapter, and according to Matthew, the last thing Jesus said before he left, before he ascended to the Father. And in that last word, there is a promise. In fact, the last word is a promise. And maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't, but I want you to keep in mind. Last words are important, right? You've heard the phrase, famous last words. Well, Jesus had a last word, and of all the things that he said, it was a promise. You say, but wait a minute, wasn't the last word that Jesus said a command to go into all the world? That was the next to the last statement, which is wildly important to us. But Matthew 28, verse 20 has the promise. Now I'm going to back up to verse 16 and catch up a little bit. I'm going to get a running start and then you'll see it, okay? So I want you to think about Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which we usually think about as the Great Commission, which it is. It is. I want you to think about it as the great promise, okay? Here we go. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So they were going to meet Jesus there. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now that's usually where our mind kind of stops. But you must not stop there. And lo, the word lo means pay attention, look at, look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So they're on the mountain, prearranged meeting. Matthew does not say that Jesus ascended at that point. John, the Gospel of John, does not record the final gathering, but ends his gospel at the lakeshore. If you remember where Peter and John had that all-important conversation, I believe there's plenty of room there to think about last words, but they weren't the last words. It wasn't even the last encounter. But Jesus and Peter had that little talk, so to speak, that set the direction for the rest of Peter's life. And then Luke, the Gospel of Luke, comes close to telling us the final words, but stops short. And I believe there's plenty of room here for Matthew's record to be harmonized right here at Luke's point, almost identical words to what he said at the beginning of the book of Acts. If you remember Acts 1:8, you know, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. Very similar words there. And so we come to Luke 24. I want you to see the end of that book, and we'll see how this all fits together. Verse 49 says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus said this. So not quite at the point of liftoff here, but close. And then verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. So look back at that a little bit. He says, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now in the Bible, when it says somebody was blessed, that was almost always a word, a statement, right? You're blessed with a statement from the Scriptures. Or if you're God, whatever you say is the Spirit-inspired words of God to them. And so he blessed them. And so a blessing being words, what did he say? Well, it doesn't say, but it's very probable that Matthew told us what he said. And it's very possible that as he was about to leave, or possibly, think about this, even while he was leaving the ground, because it says in verse 549, while he was blessing them, he lifted up. So apparently he was talking and blessing them, and it doesn't say what he said. It just says he blessed them. But Matthew tells us what he said. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. An amazing picture in your mind here. The last words, possibly even as he is ascending to heaven. I am with you always. I am with you always. I gave you a little card there because I really want you to think about this. I want you to personalize this. I want you to get it tonight and next week as we look at this again. But I'm going ahead and just tell you now, this is for you to take with you, to think about, to use these words to encourage yourself. And this last phrase. Now, I don't want to miss, though, I need to say this. I don't want to miss the rest of what Jesus said there, the great commissioning part, because it was the greatest commission. It is important that he was commissioning them to go out and share the gospel of himself as he was leaving. There's those famous last words, you know, what you say as somebody is leaving. So we could make a whole case for the importance of evangelism in Jesus' last words, right? Words that he said while he was actually leaving. I remember when my pastor, Billingsley, died. I wasn't with him at the moment of his death, but I was there very shortly before that. And some of us that were closer to him were coming in to his bedside there in the hospital. And I think I was there maybe the day before he died. And so he was laying there very weak. And we had already started the church, and he knew about all of that. And so he saw me, and he said, "Hello, Mark." I'll never forget that word, "Hello, Mark." And I came up to his bedside, and I had a few words with him. And he said, "How's the church going?" And I told him where we were in our process and how things were going and the outreach opportunities that we were having at the time. And these are his last words to me. I never heard him say another word to me personally. He said, "Mark, reach those families." Those are the last words I heard my pastor say to me. And this is kind of like that. You know, Jesus is saying, "Go into all the world." This is my parting command to you. But with the command came a promise. And this is the part we can't forget. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always." And even if we go to the very end of those words, there is that massive, all-encompassing promise that he would be with us. That he would be with us. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, maybe you've noticed I haven't said anything about the Gospel of Mark. What about Mark? What about the Gospel of Mark? Well, Mark ends his direct quotes, kind of like what we just looked at. He ends his direct quotes when Jesus and the disciples were reclining at the table. So obviously they weren't up on the mountain. Then he fast forwards, I mean very fast, in the next statement to Jesus' ascension, but gives no dialogue. He doesn't say words that they said. But listen to this. He does say, what does Mark say? Look at Mark 16, 19. It says, "So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them," and I believe that "spoken to them" is the statements that we've already been looking at, where he gave the command and the promise, "he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." But Mark didn't say what the words were. But here's the clue that this is still on God's mind at the end of the gospel. "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." Now, I know there's textual issues there with the end of Mark, but it's perfectly in keeping with everything Jesus had done. When he said he had spoken to them, what did he say? Well, Matthew told us what he said. But it's interesting, though, that Mark then records that the Lord worked with them, which was really a direct statement about the fact that he indeed, as he promised, was what? With them. Pretty cool, eh? We have one, the statement, then we have the actual working of it out, that he was with them in their work. So, the promise. "I am with you always." Now, obviously, you can say that another way. Jesus was clearly talking about the future. He could have said, and he could have used a term that would have said, "I will be with you always." But it's interesting, by putting it in the present tense, which he did, he made it the strongest of a promise that he could have made. I am with you always. Could have said, I will be with you, but he said, I am with you always. Another grammatical little nugget here that really makes a difference. In the Greek, literally, Jesus said, I myself am with you. Okay? That's not how we tend to talk, so the translators didn't make it that way, but if you look at in full color, which I think the Greek really does put it in full color, you get plenty with black and white, and it's awesome, but in English, but in full color, it's, I myself am with you. The emphasis was on himself. That's what anybody who used that ending of the noun would have meant. So think about that. Who's talking? God. I myself, I the Son of God, I God the Son, I the Messiah, I the one who made this whole earth, I the one who died for you, I the Savior of the world will be with you. Makes a difference, doesn't it? I myself am with you. In other words, as you think about this, it's one of those things that you can pass over so fast and we miss the massive, famous, all-encompassing last words of Jesus, and we don't want to do that. So I want to just kind of park there for the rest of our time, because wherever you are, even right now, the words that he wanted in your head and in your heart are what? I am with you, always. You would have benefited if he had said, I will be with you. If Jesus had said that, you would have been benefited. You could get into your situations or difficult things, and you could say, wait a minute, I'm going to remember the promise. Jesus said, I will be with you. And that would be very helpful to you. But he takes it a step further. There's a crowning extra, if you will, when you can say in your heart and in your mind, literally not changing the words of Jesus, you can say, Jesus said, I am with you. I am with you. I mean, I don't want to assume too much here, but the words are clear. I am with you. He left it for the future in terms of the present. He left the future to be said and understood in present tense. Now, where are we at any given moment in time? Always in the present tense. We're not thinking about how it's going to be or how it was. It's right now. Now, there's great comfort in knowing that Jesus is with me right now. There's also comfort in knowing he will be with me in the future. That's called future grace. But right now, we can say he is with us now because he said, I want you to understand it as I am with you always. Now, before I say anything else about this promise, if we began really to appropriate that promise in a very literal sense in the present tense, you know, kind of like no matter what and in any and all circumstances, both difficult and joyous circumstances. What if we began to seriously and consciously live by faith in the Son of God? That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He lives by faith in the Son of God. He did not just mean looking towards the past of the cross, though that was the foundation of it all. He said, I live now. Now I live by faith in the Son of God. What did he mean? I think part of what he meant was, I live according to the promises of God. And one of the promises Paul would have been, and we're going to see this next week so powerfully when he's in jail, the promises of God, what Paul would have been clinging to is the fact that Jesus Christ is with him. I'm not going to get into it next week. It's profound. I am with you. I myself am with you. I am with you. And I could just stop right there and ask you, whatever you're facing right now in your life, what if your controlling thought was, I am with you. I am with you. That's the controlling thought from Jesus Christ to you. But maybe somebody would say, but I'm not going through anything challenging right now. To which we would all say, hang on, you will. I mean, pastor, life is just going so good. I, I can hardly believe it. It's going so good. Well, praise God. I may have never laughed so hard in my life than when my dad and I were getting ready to cross the Card Sound Bridge on our way to Key Largo. We came to the toll booth there, and it was very late at night. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and there was this sleepy lady there, and she looked so forlorn. And Dad, you know Dad, he's like Mr. Exuberant. And she had her name tag on, and he said, "How are you, Millie?" And she, barely alive, said without a smile, "Okay, how are you?" Dad said, "I'm doing so good, I can hardly stand it." And she said, "Yeah, I can hardly stand it either." That's exactly what she said. I laughed all the way to Key Largo. But get this. Even when you are on the mountaintop, basking in the blessings of God, you can still believe a promise. You know, promises are not just for hard times. And actually, it's very good to remember when things are going really good, Jesus is saying to you, "I am with you." And by the way, it's probably going so good because he is with you. Now, the disciples, if you think about it, went out changed men to proclaim the gospel. After Jesus left, they were different. And especially after the day of Pentecost, they were now filled with the Holy Spirit. And if there is ever a time when you need to know that he is with you, I am with you, it's when you are sharing the gospel, right? I mean, it does make it sense that when you're reaching out in any shape or form, like what you even shared here tonight, to bring someone or a whole group of people or as a missionary, for that matter, to Christ, Jesus' promise that I am with you is essential. I mean, after all, that is what he told them to do, and to do it, they would need him. So really, this promise is most immediate. Its most immediate context is given in the context of a missionary, if you will, spirit of the Great Commission, right? Evangelism, missions, proclaiming, sharing, having gospel conversations, engagement, gentlemen, from when we were with Dr. Tackett. But there is another modifying word here, though, that really makes this not just about evangelism, but all areas of life, okay? Any circumstance in life that we have, we need the presence and the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, at all times. And Jesus didn't make any disclaimers on that. He didn't say always except when you mess up, or always except when I'm at peak season of running the universe, you know. Always except when you're doubting me, then it doesn't count. He didn't say that. In fact, did you notice in Matthew, going back to verse 16 of 28, listen to this. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him." Read these next four words. "But some were doubtful." I'm so glad stuff like that's in the Bible, aren't you? Some were doubtful. And there's no indication that Jesus directed the words he said right after that to only those who were at the top of their faith game, right? Apparently, he directed the promise to the whole bunch, and some of them were struggling. But apparently, the grace of God and his promise was given to all of them. Some were doubtful, but the promise remains. So always, always, I am with you always. There is the promise Jesus is making to his disciples. Consequently, I think to all of us, every one of us, that are Christians, truly his people. Now, somebody might say at that point, "Are you sure about that, Pastor? Is that really for everybody? I mean, he did say it to the disciples." Well, let's explore that a little bit, because one of the things you need to ask yourself when you're considering a Bible promise is, who is this promise apply? Who does it apply to? In fact, I want to ask ourselves, continuing on next week, the who, what, when, where, and how, and why of these promises. and this one in particular, that he would be with us. But did this promise apply to all Christians who were to come? You might say, well, I hope so. I think so. I think the question is actually answered in the very next phrase. It says, I will be with you always, say it with me, even to the end of the age. Now, if you study that word, if you go back to just a few chapters to Matthew 13, 37 through 50, three times he uses the phrase. And it's pretty clear that it's a reference to the second coming of Christ, okay? When the judge shows up, and the parables of the wheat and tares, the hidden treasure in the field, and the dragnet. In fact, let me just read you one verse where it's actually used. So it will be at the end of the age, verse 49 of Matthew 13. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When does that happen? At the end of the age. Clearly a reference to, depending on your eschatology, the second coming of Jesus, the return of the Lord. That's what the disciples believed, apparently, from other things Jesus had said, because if you look at their question, Matthew 24:3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us then when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming, reference to second coming, and of the end of the age. Okay, so we're talking future. So in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, is most likely a reference to the Lord's second coming. And the point is this. To the question, does this promise of I am with you apply to all Christians? Well, sure. Why? Because the promise had a timestamp tagged on it. By Jesus. And he clearly wanted all who would read those words to know that the promise was for them of his presence, of his help, of his indwelling, extended to all believers all the way out to when? The second coming, which would have clearly, at least as we look at it historically, the disciples may have thought he was going to come back in their lifetime, but he did not, and Jesus knew that would happen. So when he said this, he was referring to people that would be living after the disciples who heard it the first time were long gone. Clearly a reference to the church, the people of God. And it wasn't the first time he applied his promises to future Christians, which would include us, the people in this room who know the Lord. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, what did he say? Jesus is praying for the disciples. This is awesome prayer. I'm not studying it right now, but I want to give you one statement. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, these ones that are sitting here, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So he was referring to people that would come after who became believers as a result of these disciples' word, which would have included anybody downstream, right? So who was Jesus praying for in John 17? Us. So here's the deal. I want to take this promise all the way to the bank and rely on it at all times. Amen? There is not one issue, not one situation, no time frame, no mission, no trial or victory where this promise does not apply. And it was the very last thing Jesus said that we have recorded. The very last words were a promise. Think about that. The very last thing he said. He wanted us to know that he would be with us. Now, next week, we're going to drill down even deeper into this. But for tonight, can we just like get reacquainted with the promise? Can we know the promise, believe the promise, start thinking where we need to apply it? You start with where you are sitting right now. This is part of always, this moment, right? I will be with you always. What part of life does always not apply to? I am with you. And you might be saying, okay, but that doesn't solve my problem. Well, it might not erase the problem, but it sure does bring perspective and comfort to know that he may not have removed the problem, but that the fact that we are not alone in this problem is everything to us. Listen, I can handle anything, I think, by faith if I know that Jesus is with me. My job is to remember. My job is to apply myself to God's word and believe the promise. As Zach said Sunday, to say amen. Now, thank God he reminds me, because if he waited for me to remember everything, I'd be in big trouble. But there is that sanctification part of us where we have to apply some sweat into taking seriously and aggressively wanting to know the promises. I think we suffer way too much. I know I do. Even just getting ready for this lesson, I've been thinking about all the things that have been stressing me lately, and I'm going, you know what? If you just remember that I am with you, there is an immediate reaction in my body to that reality. That means I'm not in the middle of anything that he's not with me on, he's not there to guide me on, and that he has somehow messed up and allowed me to get into this situation by accident. He's with me. We could really camp out there, can't we? Getting the value of the presence and the help of Jesus in all things, it just changes my whole mindset that in my distress or concern or fear or whatever, I am with you. And again, we'll explore why that makes a difference next week, but it really does make a difference. Let me end with this one verse again from Matthew, going all the way back to chapter 1. You remember the names of the Messiah? Matthew 1:23, quoting from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. His very name is the promise that he made to us. The promise is really a fulfillment of how the Lord wanted to be known. And the saving grace of every Christian really does come down to the fact that Jesus did not just do something for us. He is with us. Let's pray. Lord, this truth is overwhelming to us. And unfortunately, many times forgotten. And everybody in this room has something right now that they could apply the promise to that would bring comfort, direction, peace. So Lord, I pray that you would do that in us right now. Help us even in this moment before we leave to apply the promise, to know the promise and believe the promise. To hear your words ringing throughout the last 2,000 years, reaching every nook and cranny of this world where your word is believed, written down and preserved for us, your very last words, present tense, so that it's eternally contemporary. Before I say amen here tonight, let me just ask you to take a moment to think about some of the greatest concerns you have, the greatest stress points, the greatest anxieties, the greatest, your biggest concerns. You don't have to work to do that, do you? It just comes naturally right into your mind. Just think about that for a second. And now would you quote in your heart the words of the Lord Jesus, I am with you always. Take the card that I gave you, if you would, and look at it. Even right now, if you would just take that card and look at it. Just stay in the spirit of prayer. As you look at that card, would you just look at it? That's a promise. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in your promise. And we're going to need it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I pray that you would just take us to a new place of believing you. Oh God, please do not let us miss what you've already said. Sometimes we want a word from God. We have a word from God. We have it right here. Be glorified as we believe this promise. And all God's people said, Amen.